All right, I have an interesting message here this afternoon, John 18. John 18. Who knows what Tuesday is? Flag Day. All right, I want to talk a little bit about the pledge, and I've actually entitled this Pledging Blind Allegiance. All right, John chapter 18, notice verse 33 through 37 to give us the entire context, and I want to emphasize something here in verse 36. Notice John 18, verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. So it's not an earthly kingdom. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So it's a spiritual kingdom now. Someday he will establish an earthly kingdom. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Let's go back to verse 36 again. I want to use this by way of introduction to our thought here this afternoon. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now, growing up in Baptist churches, one of the things I remember that our churches would do is that on special national days and events, we would recite the pledge to the flag of the United States of America. It would be a part of a patriotic type of service or whatever. Well, right now I've been studying through what the Bible says about a nation and so on. That's why we've had a few lessons on this. And again, with Tuesday being Flag Day, I decided to examine this subject as I came across some information and some things related to this. And of course, the big debate and controversy over the last few years in particular is about athletes and others who have performed public protests during the singing of the national anthem. Instead of standing and saluting the flag, they take a knee and other things. So the question is that wrong? Let me give you a question for us to consider here this afternoon. And I'm not saying whether that's right or wrong in those kinds of situations, because in many cases, those things are done for the wrong reasons. But here's a question for us to consider. Would it be right for a Christian to refuse to honor the flag and the national anthem of a communistic nation? Would it be wrong for a Christian in China to refuse to honor the flag and the anthem of a communistic nation? What about North Korea? What about the former Soviet Union? Also, would it be wrong for a Christian to honor the flag and national anthem of an Islamic nation? Would it be wrong? Those are questions that plagued my mind, caused me to have some confusion and questions. What does the Bible actually say? What about in Nazi Germany? Do you realize that the Nazi flag, at least at the beginning, in the, what do they call that, a swastika, actually had a cross in the middle of it at the beginning of Hitler's rise to power? Very interesting thing to think about. Okay, so what about America? A nation that has slaughtered 60 million unborn babies since 1973. Legally. Do we salute and pledge blind allegiance to a flag that represents a nation like that? What about a nation that has slaughtered and killed 20 million civilians or more in 37 nations since World War II? What about a nation that in 50 years, our government overthrew more than 50 governments, many of them being democracies? Think about that. Do we swear oath to a blind allegiance to a nation that stands for these things? Those are the questions I want for us to consider. And I didn't write down an exact quote, but I was listening to something on this. And a pastor made this statement that grabbed my attention. I never really thought about this before. Outside of Nazi Germany, America is one of the most patriotic nations in modern times. I thought that was very interesting. In case you didn't realize this, as you do a study of Nazi Germany, I think the percentage was like 90% of churches honored and supported Hitler's government. Think about that. In many cases, they supported him and pushed him through his agenda. Our allegiance, first and foremost, must be to Christ's kingdom. My kingdom. Jesus talks about that. My kingdom. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So our allegiance, first and foremost, must be to Christ's kingdom, not a national, earthly kingdom. And by the way, I use the word kingdom on purpose as far as our nation is concerned. Also, our allegiance must be to the Bible first, not to the Constitution. That's why I've emphasized with our new church, this is our Constitution, not some Constitution and bylaws that, you know, is a man-made document. The New Testament is our Constitution. And I wrote this down here. Reportedly, Billy Graham said this. Christianity and patriotism are synonymous terms. And hell and traitors are synonymous. Well, let me point out something with that. So does that still apply if our nation becomes a Marxist nation? Okay, what if our nation is conquered by Islam someday? That's a goal. That's the intent of Islam. So what about an Islamic nation? What if we're under a tyrannical government like we really are? In case we haven't figured that out yet, after how many years now? So are we obligated before God to swear allegiance, blind allegiance, to a government that is not scriptural? Notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. Now, I want you to understand, when you see the word conversation in the Bible, it's normally not talking about our speech. Conversation in the Bible speaks often about our way of life. Okay, so that literally adds truth to the statement, your actions speak louder than your words. As you think about the modern usage of the word conversation. So with that said, notice in verse 20, our conversation in this context is talking about our citizenship. So our citizenship should in heaven should produce an action in our lives that shows that we are a believer in Christ. So with that said, notice verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. Right now, even though we're here on this earth, we are dual citizens with heaven. New Jerusalem, that's going to come down from God out of heaven. Notice from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I understand that this message today could cause some to believe that I am not patriotic. I have been very patriotic over the years. However, I am deeply troubled by the current state of our nation. In fact, it's very interesting. In the 1940s, think about the date. In the 1940s, it was mandated that the pledge to the flag was to be said in public schools. My first question is, why the 1940s? Why not before? Why was it mandated then, made mandatory in schools? Often the Pledge of Allegiance is equated with patriotism. All right, so were people patriots before the pledge was written? Does anybody know when the pledge was first written? 1892. I'm going to give you a little bit of history on this. 1892. So George Washington was not a patriot, according to that definition. That if you refuse to say the pledge to a flag, that you're not a patriot. What was the difference between before and after 1892? What was the difference? George Washington and our founding fathers swore an oath to uphold the Constitution. not a blind allegiance to a government. Presidents, congressmen, judges, and others are to swear an oath on the Bible, I swear to uphold, to protect the Constitution. In fact, I looked up the statement in the Constitution, talking about the president here on page 29. Before he enter on the execution of his office, he shall take the following oath or affirmation. I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. When I read that statement, I wonder what Constitution are they trying to uphold and protect when we see the decisions that are coming out of our White House today. It has nothing to do in many cases with this Constitution right here. So were they patriots before the pledge was written? They absolutely were. Also, the pledge has been revised 4 times. So which one are we going to be loyal to decide our patriotism? You think about the words, we'll talk about this here in a moment. You think about the words, one nation, indivisible. That does not recognize individual states' rights. I want you to think about this. One nation that is not dividable. Wait a minute. I thought it was these United States, plural United States, not a singular government. That statement advocates a centralized federal government. That's not what our founding fathers gave us. So let me ask you, should we say a pledge then of blind allegiance to a government, a republic even it says, that believes in a centralized government and is pushing for that and has since the 1860s at least? So who knows who wrote the pledge to the flag? Anybody know? It's the name of Francis Bellamy, all right? Let me give you a little history of Francis Bellamy. His father was a Baptist pastor. Oh, so far so good. He was a Baptist pastor for a while until he was dismissed from his pastorate because of his false teaching and because of his socialism. Think about that. What was the Soviet Union called? United Socialist States, right? In fact, he, along with his cousins and I think a brother, if I remember right, organized the Christian Socialist Society. Here's this Baptist pastor. He slipped way off base there. Also, he promoted a very strong centralized government and used the term national socialism. His philosophy of government was based on the philosophy of the French Revolution, the French Republic. Here's 3 words that you will not find all 3 of them in our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence and so on. Liberty, fraternity, equality. You know what they stood for? Equality of pay for everyone. That's what socialism stands for. In fact, that's one of the reasons why the income tax was placed in America. Do you realize nobody paid an income tax at the beginning of our nation? Well, tax evasion then. We don't pay taxes. That was added later. I don't remember which amendment is now offhand, but you think about this. That's what they stood for. As they were writing the pledge in 1892, August 1892, the socialist minister, Francis Bellamy, who lived from 1855 to 1931, wrote the Pledge of Allegiance. It was originally published in the Youth's Companion, September 8, 1892. And Francis Bellamy had hoped that the pledge would be used by citizens in any country. That's why it was generic. They stood for a universal socialism. That's the history of our pledge. That's the foundation of our pledge. In other words, as they were advocating the French Revolution, the French Republic, they advocated mass killing being justified like it happened with a million or more people in France. Here's what the original form read. in relation to Bellamy's original form of the pledge. Listen to these words. Here's the original form. I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands. One nation, indivisible. That was right from the beginning, as they believed in a centralized government, socialistic government. Totalitarian socialism is what they stood for, with liberty and justice for all. So in 1923, the words, the flag of the United States of America were added. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In 1954, in response to the rise of communism, President Eisenhower encouraged Congress to add the words under God, creating our current pledge. Bellamy's daughter objected to this, the alteration, saying that Francis Bellamy would not approve. I don't know what he had to do with it, but he gave it to us. Here's section 4 of the flag code that says this. The Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Should be rendered by standing at attention, facing the flag with the right hand over the heart. When not in uniform, men should remove any non-religious headdress with their right hand and hold it at the left shoulder. So if you're wearing a hat during the national anthem, the appropriate thing is to take it off and put it over your left shoulder. The hand being over the heart. Persons in uniform should remain silent, face the flag, and render the military salute. Listen to this. I did not know this in history. The original Bellamy salute, first described in 1892 by Francis Bellamy, who authored the original pledge, began with a military salute, hand over the heart, a military salute, and after reciting the words to the flag, the arm was extended toward the flag. Here's the words. This is the statement from the Youth Companion in 1892. I did not realize, I've seen quotes from this before, I did not realize it was a socialistic promotion as far as young people are concerned. At a signal from the principal, the pupils, in ordered ranks, hands to the side, face the flag. Another signal is given, every pupil gives the flag the military salute, right hand lifted, palm downward, to a line with the forehead and close to it. Standing thus, all repeat together slowly, I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands. One nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. At the words, to my flag, the right hand is extended gracefully, palm upward, toward the flag and remains in this gesture till the end of the affirmation, whereupon all hands immediately drop to the side. That's the prescribed manner in which to give the salute. Shortly thereafter, after 1892, originally, the pledge was begun with the right hand over the heart. And after reciting the words to the flag, the arm is extended toward the flag, palm down. That looks similar to something I've seen in history before. That was changed during World War II because it too much resembled the Nazi salute, and everyone now puts a hand over the right heart. That's the foundation of our pledge. It has no foundation whatsoever in the beginning of our nation. In fact, the purpose of Bellamy's pledge was this, to elevate the state, in other words, a centralized government, and not individual states' rights. Here's why Francis Bellamy was promoting this in relation to schools. To indoctrinate young people and predirect their minds toward totalitarian socialism. Is it any shock that we have what we have today in America? It shouldn't be any shock to us because they've been working on this for decades. And even the pledge to the flag, given a Nazi salute with blind allegiance from 1892 on. After the war between the states, it's very interesting, maybe you don't know this. I did not know this for a long time. After the war was over. After the treaty was signed. Many adult Southerners were forced to repeat a loyalty oath. Some even died for refusing to do so. Why? Because they refused to give an oath to a government that was tyrannical and oppressive throughout the... Do we realize that the Union Army, the Union military, burned people out of their homes? An entire valley, the Shenandoah Valley, people were burned out of their homes. I thought it was between the military of the South and the military of the North. No. They burned people out of their homes. They tortured people if they did not surrender their homes to the Union military. I'm sorry, but I cannot give allegiance to a government like that. I would not have been able to do that. In fact, do you realize that there was a congressman who spoke out against these things? He was deported to the South, and he eventually ended up in Canada so he can have some freedom and liberty. All he did, in fact, I came across a book that was a collection of his speeches and his defense. He was accused of treason simply because he spoke out against the unconstitutional tactics of our Union government. You think about that. Are we obligated before God to give a blind allegiance and oath to a government that is in violation of this book right here? Are we obligated to do that? Absolutely not. Again, we think this, well, you're being unpatriotic. Would a Christian be obligated to give allegiance, blind allegiance, to an Islamic country that forces them to renounce Jesus Christ? To a communistic country? In case you haven't figured it out yet, that's coming here in America very soon. If they can force churches to shut down here in America, it is very soon, it is going to be against the law, and we will be forced to give an oath or die in free America. The purpose of Bellamy's pledge was to create a universal vow of allegiance. He hoped all nations would adopt this pledge. That's not what our founding fathers gave us. We have a different government. Notice with me Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. So if we pledge blind allegiance to our government, is that not idolatry? I want for us to consider a few passages related to that. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. All right, so if our government tells us to disobey God's word, are we obligated before God to give a pledge, an oath of blind allegiance? Exodus 20, verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All right, so when thousands of churches all over America closed their buildings down for months by the order of the government, who was God in those churches? Thou shalt not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, except during pandemics. That's what God says, right? Evidently, that's what a lot of churches believed. In fact, I was shocked at some of the churches that closed their doors for months. Churches that had pastors that I thought stood firmly upon the Word of God. Notice with me Daniel chapter 3. In case you didn't figure that out, what I was saying there is that government has become a god in our nation. Daniel chapter 3. Oh, I know what you're talking about. I know what you're going to talk about now, preacher. Yeah. Daniel chapter 3, that's not the same thing. Okay, let me ask you. Were they not required to give an oath to a statue? All right, so it's statue flag. See, there's a difference. No, it's not different. It's still symbolic of the government by which that statue or flag represents. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1, the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. All right, so instead of an image, what difference would it be if it's some huge flag that's flying? There is no difference. It's the symbol that represents a government. Notice he set it up in the plain of Dura, the province of Babylon, that Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together princes and governors. Oh, all these government leaders. By the way, our government leaders are first and foremost required to abide by all these mandates and so on. The governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. Why? Because Once the leaders do this, then they can force the others to do the same thing. The rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers. Notice how many times God repeats this here in this passage to emphasize that all were included, including Daniel and his three friends. Evidently, Daniel was not present here at this point, or he would have stood, I believe, very clearly with his three friends. Notice they were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Notice they stood. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded." This is a mandate. We could use that word very easily here. "O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute." Oh, what's very interesting about this is in many cases, the times when flags are honored, national emblems are honored, guess what goes with them? Music. Very interesting. So we could probably even say by way of application, this must be the national anthem of Babylon. Notice it says here, this is not just old, doesn't relate to us, teaching here. This relates to us today. So when the national anthem sounds, are we obligated to pledge blind allegiance to a flag representing a nation that is tyrannical and oppressive and murdering innocent babies? Are we obligated to do that? All right, so when you hear all the music, the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, marching bands or whatever, right? And all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, of course, athletes and all that had to do the opposite, because when you stand for the Pledge of Allegiance or stand for the national anthem, you're standing, and so that's why they would kneel. Again, they have wrong reasons for why they're doing that. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound, notice, all the people, including thousands of Jews, by the way, including thousands of Christians in our day, we swear blind allegiance to a government that is tyrannical. Notice, they heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music. All the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. By the way, that's the fifth time this is emphasized. I believe God's emphasizing it on purpose. Why in seven verses would you repeat this statement five times? Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews of being unpatriotic. That's the modern application. If you do not honor the pledge, you're unpatriotic. That's where we are today. I don't remember if we've done it at all here. So I was checking to make sure I was doing the right thing. On July 3rd, I am not planning on us pledging blind allegiance to our government. I'm sorry, I can be just like George Washington and be patriotic without saying that pledge. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree." Oh, that sounds like what happened in our public schools. A decree forcing all of our young people to say the pledge that was written in 1892. That every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are consequences for being unpatriotic, by the way. There are some who are sitting in jail. They have been for months. Because they entered the people's house by invitation on January 6th, more than a year ago. They entered by invitation. They were allowed in. Can I ask you, where has it ever been said that Donald Trump spent one day in jail? One day. Personally, I mean, it looks like he's the bait that set the trap. You can disagree with me if you want to. But there are individuals that have been sitting in jail for months. For months. With no trial. And they're finding ways to round up people who are unpatriotic. Who are threats to our safety. There are certain Jews, today they would say certain Christians, fundamentalists, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by name. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. How did they know? Were their faces to the ground? Maybe it was someone that were right around them. Wait a minute, why aren't you bowing down? They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You notice here it's based on prejudice, just like it is today. There are people who are prejudiced against true believers in Christ. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at that what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, you know, again, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. Oh, good. I'll give you another chance here. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That's similar to what Pharaoh said in Exodus chapter 5. And look what happened to Egypt. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. Their mind was made up. We are not careful. We're not full of care to answer thee in this matter. You're not full of care. Matthew 10 talks about this as Jesus sent out his disciples. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to save us, deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So what if the pledge changes again? What if the pledge changes again and we are forced to bow before the flag as we pledge allegiance to our nation? Acts chapter 5. Verse 17. Again, I emphasize our first loyalty is to Christ and his kingdom. Our secondary loyalty is to the nation in which we live. Acts 5, verse 17. And the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, the liberals, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Just long story short, as we know the story, they were told they were not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, so they entered in the temple, verse 21. They were told by the angel to go and preach. So verse 21, they returned to the temple. And they're preaching and teaching to the people. Verse 24. And when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. All right, so said, well, we went to the prison, but they're gone. Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, teaching in the temple. They're standing. They're taking a stand for what the Lord Jesus told them to do. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, notice they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. I want to break down the pledge here, phrase by phrase, as we tie this together. I pledge. Do we truly understand what we're saying when we say that pledge? I pledge. It's a promise or oath of allegiance. Another definition is a promise or agreement by which one binds himself to do something. probably this is why our founding fathers never gave us a pledge to the flag. They gave us a flag. That flag does not represent what it used to represent. I pledge allegiance. It is an oath by which we bind ourselves to do something. If that's the case, then if we say the pledge to this flag now, we are binding ourselves to an oath. It used to be with a Nazi symbol. You might as well say we're close to being Nazi Germany. I pledge allegiance. The word allegiance means the tie or obligation of a subject to his prince or government. The duty of fidelity to a king, government, or state. Can I remind you that Noah Webster is writing this before the pledge was even introduced? That's an interesting fact of history there. It's a tie or obligation of a subject to his prince or government. The duty of fidelity to a king, government, or state. Now, Webster's 1828 makes a distinction between two different types of allegiance. Here's where I believe we need to pay attention. Especially pay attention. First of all, there's natural allegiance. Every native or citizen owes allegiance to the government under which he is born. As an American, being born in this nation, I have a natural allegiance to the nation in which I was born. Here's where the pledge of the flag comes in. Express allegiance is that obligation which proceeds from an express promise or oath of fidelity. That's the pledge to the flag. I believe we need to have natural allegiance to our nation as long as it's not violating God's law. But here's the point. There's a difference between loyalty to our country and to the government. There is a huge distinction between those two things. Natural allegiance is normal. As an American, those who were born in Russia would have a natural allegiance to their nation because they were Russian, German, and so on. But there's a difference when we're talking about a pledge of blind allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. What does the flag represent presently? The original intent or the present United States of America? The original intent was these plural United States, not a centralized government. We have a different nation than when the flag was introduced to our country. It's very interesting. A pastor in 1863 was sentenced to 15 months in federal prison for refusing to venerate a flag that no longer stood for original principles. And a fellow pastor turned him in. He was tried and sentenced to 15 months in prison simply for not being able to swear allegiance or an oath to a flag that no longer represented the original nation, our original United States. Also the phrase, to the republic. By the way, not to a democracy. That's what France was more about than anything. Yeah, they called themselves a republic, the French Republic, but they were a democracy. Democracy always leads to mob rule. That's why you see the French Revolution. Bellamy was thinking of the French Republic, not the American Republic, when he gave us the pledge in 1892. Here's the definition from Webster's 1828. What is a republic? A commonwealth. I think it's Kentucky and other states, Virginia and some of them, they're still called commonwealths today. There are states that call themselves a commonwealth. Also, it goes on to say, a state, this is the definition of republic, a state in which the exercise of the sovereign power is lodged in representatives elected by the people. Again, the sovereign power in a republic is rooted in, based in the people. James Madison said that there's no freedom in a democracy. But our politicians have said that we are a democracy for so long, we think we are a democracy here in America. And guess what we have? Mob rule. One nation under God. Again, under God was added decades later in 1954. One nation. Our federal government was usurped. Our federal government usurped authority from these United States. The centralized government that we have right now usurped the authority, the constitutional authority, from the states. Nationalism is a form of idolatry. We could also call it statism. Militarism, which is what we have here in America today. You don't believe me? Look at all the wars we have going on in our world. Imperialism, Pax Americana as it's sometimes called. That's where we stand as a nation now. Under God. Socialist, Baptist. How you get those terms to go together, I don't know, but he tried and failed. Socialist Baptist Francis Bellamy did not include the words under God on purpose. Bellamy was a deist based on his own doctrinal statements. So then the question we ask is, which God? A pledge of allegiance to one nation under God, Allah? Are we as Christians obligated, if America is overtaken by an Islamic country? By Islam? Are we obligated to swear allegiance to Allah? Or die? It's interesting questions for us to consider here in free America. Christian America. The next word is indivisible. Francis Bellamy emphasized indivisibility, which the Civil War proved. Did you hear what I just said? That's a statement from his own writings. He emphasized indivisibility, which the Civil War proved. Abraham Lincoln, you do an honest study of history. Abraham Lincoln destroyed the Union to save the Union. Indivisible. Here's something that was very interesting as I was doing some study on this. George III, in the Treaty of Paris, recognized the free and independent states. George III recognized what we were as a founding, with our founding fathers. Every state has a right to secede. Until 1860s. Southern states did that in the 1800s, mid-1800s. A lot of people don't realize is that New England states, there were three or four New England states, tried to do that in the early 1800s. Think about the date of that. Within 50 years of a nation, they're trying to secede already. There's no war for that, by the way. With liberty and justice for all. All right, so what is Bellamy thinking when he gives us those words? When he gave us those words? The theory based on the French Republic and the French Revolution. With liberty and justice for all. So that justice includes bloodshed and slaughter for the purpose of the nation. Verse I had us look at earlier, let me quote it for you. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That same principle applies, I believe, for a nation. He that loves their nation more than me is not worthy of me. So much for these so-called pastors who give blind allegiance to whoever's in office. As we close, notice Genesis 14. As I've said, Jesus Christ must be our first allegiance and His kingdom. As we close, Genesis 14, verse 17. I want you to notice a statement here related to Abraham. Genesis 14, verse 17. Does that mean, preacher, you're not going to acknowledge July 4th anymore? And I'm going to acknowledge what we were given, but I'm not going to swear blind allegiance to what we have. Verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet. This is after the war with the kings. Abraham and his servants and others with him went and rescued Lot and his family and others. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him, the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Notice the description there of God. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Why? He's acknowledging the ownership of God. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Notice what it says in verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom. So here's Abram speaking to a king. He says, notice the statement, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I'm so thankful I did not live back in the day when you had to give a Nazi salute to the flag, because I would have been in trouble in school. And yet that's what our young people were doing for a while, until Nazi Germany. Notice what Abram says here. Abram says, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. For us to swear blind allegiance, pledge blind allegiance to a flag in the nation for which it stands, and it violates God's law, then guess what we have done? We have exalted a king and his laws higher than God and his laws. I can't see it any other way. So what will you do when you go to a sporting event? I'll wait until the national anthem is over. No. So you're not patriotic at all, preacher? I believe I'm more patriotic than our modern tyrannical government. May we be loyal first and foremost. Pledge allegiance first and foremost to the Most High God, who's possessor of heaven and earth. Not some government that is violating this book right here. I cannot, in good conscience, continue to pledge allegiance to a government that allows babies to be slaughtered. I can't do it. There is no justice, and you read the Old Testament prophets about no justice. Our government is oppressing the poor. God speaks very strongly against that. You want evidence of that? God destroyed Israel because of that. God destroyed Babylon because of that. That's one of the reasons that Stephen stated. Father, I pray that you'd help us to discern in your word how it is that we, as believers in Christ, are to live in a world of ungodly laws. Help us to have discernment, I pray. And Lord, with that said, I pray for our nation. Lord, this nation no longer stands for what it used to stand for. I pray that you'd help us. And Lord, bring repentance and faith toward those with those in our government offices. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.